Please turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And our text this evening is found in verses 24 through 28. Dear friends, in a few hours' time, we will have come to the end of 2017. Time passes quickly, doesn't it? Doesn't seem like long ago since we were here on the last day of 2016, and here we are 1 year later. And it's good for us at times like these, isn't it, to stop and to reflect not just on the passing of time, but also on the end of time. The Bible makes clear that there is an end of time. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 6 speaks of an angel that swears by God the Creator. And the angel swears by God the Creator of heaven and of earth, that time shall be no longer. Time itself will come to an end. In many ways, that's an incredible thought for us, because this is all that we have ever known. We have only ever known what it is to be here and to be now. And the history that we study speaks about the here and the now, about time. It's very hard for us to even imagine what it must be for time to be no longer. But it will be no longer one day, so to speak. Our text, 1 Corinthians 15, 24, begins with these words, "Then comes the end." Literally, it just says, "Then the end." But you might ask, mightn't you, but the end of what? Well, the text answers that question in a number of ways. We see, first of all, the end of the world. This world is coming to an end. Then, the end of the world. No, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, and if we try to work it out, we're wasting our time. Christ himself said, nobody knows that day, nobody knows that hour, except my Father who is in heaven. So we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we do know that there is a day. And we do know that there is an hour. That we do know that Christ is coming back. We do know that Christ even now is preparing to come back. We do know that Christ will stand again on this earth. You know, nature teaches us that time will come to an end. Time is, everything in time is ending, isn't it? Our days end. We all go to sleep at night, and it's reminding us that our days come to an end. Seasons come to an end. It's the end of summer, it's the end of fall, it's the end of winter, it's the end of spring. And so it keeps going on, the end of one thing and on to the beginning of a new thing. Different times of life come to an end. It might be hard for the young people to believe, but the older people here will tell you that their childhood just passed like it was a blur really quickly. Childhood comes to an end if we're spared. And then we move into middle age and we have work. And eventually, if we're spared, middle age comes to an end and work comes to an end and we move into retirement. And then our life comes to an end, and we see that all around us in people who die every day. Nature is teaching us that this world is coming to an end. But what nature teaches in this way, Scripture teaches us very, very clearly, doesn't it? Scripture tells us so clearly that this world is coming to an end. Christ himself said it, and maybe Matthew 24 is one of these great passages that speaks about the end. Remember, the disciples come to him there and they ask him, "Can you tell us when the end will be?" And there in verse 6 he says, "Well, the end is not yet. Firstly, there must be wars and rumors of wars. So the end is not yet." But then he does go on to speak about a day that will come that will be the end. Verse 14, he says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end." And he goes on in this chapter in verses 30 and 31 to speak about the sign of the Son of Man, who will come in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory, and he will gather the elect from the four corners of this earth, and nations will wail because of him. And repeatedly in John's gospel, he speaks about raising up his people at the last day. John 6 and 39 and 40, and John 11, 24. "I will raise them up at the last day." So Christ clearly speaks to us about a last day, the end of the world, the end of this world certainly as we know it, when everything that belongs to this world will be finished, will be gone. You could go also to Revelation 18 that speaks of Babylon, and it's picturing the world system, all its power, all its entertainment, all its fashion, all its commerce, all that belongs to this world, this wicked world in Babylon. And repeatedly in Revelation 18, you have this phrase, "no more." It speaks about the food and the pleasure that people enjoy in this world, and chapter 18 and verse 14, "The fruits that you enjoy, they have departed from you," it says, and "all the things that were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more." And then verse 21 of chapter 18, it speaks of the violence with which the city Babylon is thrown down, "and the city shall be found no more." And verse 22 speaks about the arts, the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters, the arts. And it says, "they shall be heard no more." And the industry and the craftsmen, those who the sound of the millstone it speaks about, and it says, "no more." And verse 23, it says, "light will be no more." It says there's a darkness coming upon this wicked world. "The light of the candle shall shine no more." And happiness, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more. No more. No more. No more. Isn't it true what Newton said? "Fading are the worldling's pleasures, all their boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures none but Sion's children know." The end of the world. The end of the world. Then cometh the end. But secondly, we can say that this end of the world will also be the end of the saving of Christ's people. It will be the end of the saving of Christ's people. Now, to understand this end properly, we really have to look back at the beginning. You notice in these verses in our text that there are some difficult phrases and some difficult concepts, and we're not going to work at each one of them. But verse 24, for example, speaks of Christ delivering up the kingdom to God. even the Father. Verse 25 speaks about his reign that will come to an end. He must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. Verse 28, all things, it says, are subdued unto God. Some difficult concepts. What does this all mean? But let's try and focus on what is clear here. And what is clear is this, that Jesus Christ as the mediator, Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the Redeemer of his people, he has received a kingdom from God the Father. He has received power and authority from God the Father as the Redeemer. In other words, he has been given, as the Redeemer, he has been given work to do. That is why in verse 24 it speaks of a kingdom that he has. In verse 25, it speaks of a reign that he exercises. These are all things that God has given him as the God-man Savior to do. And that's important because there's no way in which God the Son could ever be spoken about as subject to God the Father, as below God the Father. God the Son in himself is always equal with God the Father. But Christ as the Savior, Christ as the God-man, Christ as the Redeemer has been given authority, has been given power, has been given a work to do. And you notice that work that he has to do is in the context of many enemies. You think of Christ coming from God the Father, and he is coming because of a great rebellion. A whole world has apostatized. A whole world has gone into rebellion against God. A whole world has thrown off the reign of God. There is a usurper upon the throne on this world, Satan. And all that are in this world have declared war against God, have declared themselves to be enemies against God, have said, we don't want God and we don't want this man to reign over us. And God could have come in the Godhead that he has, and he could have completely destroyed them. But he didn't. Instead, he sent his Son. Instead, he sent this one that we speak about here, this one, his Son, he sent him to restore order, as it were. He sent him to put down the opposition, yes. But he sent him with power and with authority over this rebellious world. And even the devils show subjection to him because he has all power in heaven and in earth. But the Father sent him not just to put down all the rebellion in the same kind of way. He sent him to save. He sent him to save an elect number of people. He sent him to die for an elect, a certain number of people who had rebelled against his reign and his authority. He sent his Son to die, to shed his blood for an elect number of people. He sent him with this work of restoring them to the image of God. He sent him to make them willing in a day of power. He sent them with this work that they would be brought back to God, and that they would worship God, and that the image of God that was tarred and marred would be restored. He sent his Son with this errand, with this work. And he gave him all that he needed. He gave him all authority. He gave him all power to accomplish this work. And the Son agreed. And that is the great work Jesus Christ has been doing ever since the Father gave him this work to do. You see, now that is what is bound up in these words. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. This is part of what he is doing in his reigning. His reigning has a purpose of mercy for an elect number of souls. And so Psalm 45 pictures this one who has been sent as riding forth on a great horse, on a great chariot, with grace in his lips, with an arrow in his hand, but an arrow of love. An arrow that he will shoot into the hearts of the enemies of the king. And these enemies will fall in subjection under him, and they will come to love him. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And so I ask, do we understand that the only reason we are here on this, the last day of 2017, the only reason that clock or any other clock is still ticking is because Jesus Christ, the mediator, has not yet finished his work of saving sinners? Or think of it this way. There is an elect number of people that Christ has been given. This is his work. This is why he has this authority given to him, to save this number of people. Whatever that number is, we know it's a large number. It's like the sand of the sea, like the stars of the sky that cannot be numbered. But there is a number. And every time a sinner is saved, and every time a sinner believes and repents and falls on their knees before King Jesus and kisses the Son and comes under his reign of grace, that number is getting closer and closer and closer and closer. Once the last elect sinner is saved, once the last person on this planet repents and believes the gospel, the last elect person, then immediately this world will be done. Immediately this world will come to an end. It will be said, then the end, for he must reign until all the rebels, all the enemies have been brought under his feet. You see, the end is an unknown time, but it's not a random time. Once God's purposes of mercy and redemption are complete, this world will come to an end. The end of the world is also the day that signals the end of the saving of Christ's people. That's why the world continues. But then, thirdly, there's also the related to that, that the end of Christ's reign in enemy territory. Christ will reign forever. He will reign in heaven. We will reign with him, it says. Daniel says his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. But what is being spoken about here when it says he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet is speaking about the end of his reign in enemy territory. Christ is on the throne today. He is accomplishing his purposes of salvation. But on this day, we read in the end of verse 24, he will have put down all rule and all authority and all power. You see, what it's saying is Christ on this day will have finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Christ will be able to say in an even fuller way, in a consummate, complete way, Father, I have finish the work, the complete work that thou hast given me to do. An order has been restored. God's honor has been restored. All enmity has been subdued. His people will have been saved. John 17 verse 2, as the Father has given Christ power over all flesh. Why? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's his purpose. And to ensure the success of this purpose, the Lord Jesus reigns over all things. Everything is under his feet. Devils are subject to him. The raging sea is subject to him. All power given to him. This wicked world has no idea. It has never realized that the blessing that the reign of Christ has brought to them, the order of society, Christ says, by me kings reign. The powers that be are ordained of God. Order and not total chaos is because you live under the reign of Christ. Common grace, the restraint of wickedness, all these blessings. But then you think of the means of grace. Think of the means of grace. So many enemies of Christ have sat under the means of grace. Sat under the preaching of the gospel. Listened to prayers. Listened to Bible reading. Watched the sacraments being dispensed. But now, on this day, this will come to an end. He shall deliver up the kingdom to his Father. When all his people, you see, are safely home, when Christ has them all safe and they're all home, then it will be an end of all these means of grace. They won't need them anymore. Now think about that. Think about what that means for you. If you are still an enemy, what it means is this. There will be an end of all warning sermons. You will never, ever hear a warning sermon again. It will be an end of evangelistic sermons. You will never, ever hear an evangelistic sermon again. You will never hear these words again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You'll never hear Christ saying again, or the preacher saying again, this is what Christ is saying to you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You'll never hear that again. It will be finished. You'll never hear the law read to you again in these terms. I am the Lord, your God, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You'll never hear that again. You'll never hear another prayer. You'll never see another sacrament. You'll never see water sprinkled. You'll never see bread broken and wine poured out. You'll never hear somebody say, this is what Christ is saying. This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat. This is my blood, shed for you. Drink you, all of you, drink of it. Because this sacrament we remember until he come. No more. It's the end of the world. It's the end of the saving of Christ's people. It's the end of Christ's reign in enemy territory. And then fourthly, it is the end of the last enemy. Verse 25. The end of the last enemy. That means it's the end of every enemy. You know what it's like if you say, I finished the last question in the exam. You don't mean I literally just finished the last question. You mean I finished every question up to the last one and including the last one. If I finished the last question, then I finished them all. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is telling you that every enemy shall be destroyed. The last enemy then that shall be destroyed is death. There was an advertisement in one funeral company which said this: death is just a natural part of life. Death is just a natural part of life. It's not true, is it? It's not the way people think. It's not the way the average person feels or thinks about death. Well, this is just the normal, natural way of life. Death brings the one precious life we have to an end. Death ends the relationship between one person and another, a relationship of love. Death is unnatural. Death is wicked. Death is the blight that has come because of sin. Death is something that Jesus groaned at and was troubled and wept over. Something that Jesus was angry at. Death is not natural. Paul calls it here the last enemy. The most formidable enemy. The wages of sin is death. The last enemy is death. The last enemy that is destroyed is death. Death has been suffering blows. Death has been wounded time and again. Every time a sinner is saved, every time a person repents and believes the gospel, every time a person comes to say, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In principle, death has a mortal blow. The death of death, Owen writes, in the death of Christ. Christ gave death the mortal blow in his death and in his resurrection. But death is still among us. We still have a necrology that we read every year. Death is being destroyed right now, but what we read of here is that when this final day will come, death will be finally and completely and irreversibly destroyed, and it will happen in conjunction with the second coming of Christ, when he will appear. And at this time, at the end of the world, when the last sinner is saved, then it will be completely true. The last enemy that shall be destroyed has been destroyed. Death. It's speaking about the resurrection. It's speaking about the resurrection of believers. You know, we're not glorified when we, in the proper sense of the word, when we die on this earth and as a Christian, and when the soul goes to be with Christ, which is far better. Yes, the soul is made perfectly blessed. Yes, the soul has no more sin. But where's the body? What's your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own. Who owns my body? If I am a Christian, Christ owns it. It's united to Christ. And where is it? It's in the grave. It's rotting. It's dust. One old writer says, why doesn't Christ, when he saves a person, just take them off to another planet of bliss where there's no devil and there's no temptation and there's no wicked world? Why doesn't he just do that? And let's just leave this wicked world behind. And then he says, what? And leave the dust of my people behind. The dust is precious to Christ. It's united to Christ. And Christ, with a holy impatience, cannot wait until the time that he comes, when he will say to death and to the grave and to the tombs of all his people, he will say, let my people go, that they might serve me. He won't say then, Lazarus come forth. He won't bring his people out individually. He'll bring them all out together. They're glorified together. They were saved individually. They died individually. But they're risen again together. To meet Christ, to meet the Lord in the air. Christ will return to this earth. This earth, this world that we walk on, Christ will return to it. His feet will touch the ground again. No longer a scene of agony to him. No longer a time when people will mock and taunt and spit on him. Now he will appear in his bright glory, at his coming, literally at his parousia, at his appearing, at the manifestation of the glory of the person that he is. He will appear. What a glorious day this will be for Christ. What a glorious day this will be for the Father. What a glorious day this will be for all those that he has redeemed and delivered from Satan. When he will present them to God the Father. Oh Father, here are the people that you gave to me. Here they are, spotless. Here they are, body and soul together, glorified. Here they are, like me. Here they are, all of them. Not one of them is lost. Behold, O Father, I and the children that Thou hast given me. He's delivering up the kingdom. This is what he's doing. He's saying, here's the work that Thou hast given me to do. Here it is. He's delivering it up to the Father. I've done it. I've done it all. They're all safe. They're all here. The last enemy has been destroyed. And you just try and imagine that day. Don't just imagine it. See it by faith, because this is a real day that will happen. Can you think of a world where there's no more death? Can you think of a world without a grave? Without a graveyard, without a tomb, without the dying sighs and groans, without the tears of a widow, without the tears of a widower, without the tears of a mother or a father or a son or a daughter. No more tears. Can you imagine it with Christ there? No more death, because he's there. Christ standing in all his glory with all his redeemed people. All of them there. Can you imagine it? Not a whisper of opposition. Not a breath of temptation. Not a whisper of Satan. No taking God's name in vain. But only love and joy and peace. What an encouragement, believer. This day is coming. It's coming sooner than we think. Revelation 21, 3 and 4, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What's the tabernacle of God? The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. The tabernacle of God is with men. Christ is with men. The glorified God-man is with men. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. See what's ended? Tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. What a glorious prospect. But let's just close with this. The end of Christ's reign, in this sense, the purpose, because that's the way the word can also be used. Not just the end in terms of time, but the end or the purpose. What is man's chief end? What is the reason that he is here? What is the purpose of Christ's reign? What is the purpose of Christ being given all authority and power? Why is he here? Why is he doing what he's doing? Why is he even saving sinners, we might ask? Well, this is why. It's at the end of verse 28. That God might be all in all. That's the great purpose. That's why he's doing what he's doing. That God might be all and in all. This day when Christ's work will be complete, then the great purpose will be achieved. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. That was true of Christ, and Christ performed that perfectly. But Christ is bringing all his people with him to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Body and soul. Body and soul coming together. And in that person, glorified, now glorifying God, now enjoying God, now possessing God, that's the idea. They have God, they see God. God is everything. In the days of the flesh, oh, how they longed to see God. They saw through a glass darkly. So often they felt their bodies lagging behind their souls, and at other times their souls lagging behind their body. But now body and soul together, glorifying God, keeping pace with the desire of their heart to glorify him. This is the great end of Christ's reign, that God might be all in all. And maybe then we can just glimpse beyond this day. What do you see beyond this day, beyond this end? I see a new heaven and I see a new earth wherein righteousness dwells and wherein righteousness reigns. Who do you see there? I see the saints of every age clothed in white. Garments made white in the blood of the Lamb. I see them happy. I see them without tears. I see them without separation. I see them all together there. And I see one among them. And he's walking among them. And there is exquisite joy on his face. And he's saying, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." And the government is still upon his shoulder. And he is the Prince of Peace. And there's no more enmity. And he reigns with them forever and forever. Paradise restored. What are they doing there? They see God. They see God in Christ. Christ has delivered up the kingdom to God the Father. He no longer reigns over or in enemy territory. He now reigns without the veil, as it were. He now has his glory shining, and they're able to see it, and they see God through him. They see him in his beauty. They see him in his glory. They see Christ. Christ is all and in all. And when they see him, they're no longer saying, "Show me the Father and I'll be satisfied." Because they understand it now. I see Christ. I see the Father. I see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They enjoy God. They worship God. They sing his praise. And there's no night there. You see him face to face. And for how long? Forever and forever. There's no end to this age. There's no end of this glory that is here. There's no more ends. Where does this leave you at the end of 2017? This is addressed to the Christian. It's what encouragement, what reason for praise, what perspective. This is where we're going if you're in Christ. Body and soul. But Oh, if you're not in Christ, it's damnation and eternity. Where will you be in a million years? We won't be here. The world won't be here. It will have long ended. Where will you be? This should make us question whether we are among those who are in Christ's kingdom or those who will be put under his feet. In this last Sabbath of another year of sermons, another year of Sabbaths, it's come to an end. You won't hear another live in the flesh FRC sermon this year. This is the last one this year. But it's telling us there's an end of our lives. There's an end to history. But there's a Savior who will reign forever. There's a Savior who can take you through time, body and soul. Go to Him. Go to Him. Go to Him. Kiss the Son. For He must reign. I love these words, don't you? He must reign. My friend, He must reign in your hearts if you will share in this glory. He must reign. Until He hath put all enemies under His feet, and He will. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed, mark it well, dear Christian believer, mark it well, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Amen. Let us pray.